Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a good day so far. It's a good day for me because I get to have a friend in studio with me. That doesn't happen very often, but today, so honored to be joined by Bethany Hoang of International Justice Mission. If you listen often enough, you know how close IJM is to our heart. My hubby and I, our hearts, we love the work of IJM. We love Bethany. And this is a brilliant woman you're about to hear from. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about Bethany, and we'll get this conversation started. Bethany Hoang serves as advisor and founding director for IJM's Institute for Biblical Justice. She's been profiled for her leadership in the justice movement by Christianity Today as one of 50 women to watch, Outreach, Relevant Magazine, the White House, as well as Catalyst, just to name a few. Her books include Deepening the Soul for Justice and The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. Lord willing, we'll get her back to talk about that. We're going to touch on a little bit of content from that book today as well. Born and raised on the East Coast, she now lives with her husband, two kids, and puppy here in Minneapolis. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Bethany, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. It's so fun to be here with you.
I wish people could see you because then they would see how adorable and stately you look today. You look like a sculpture today. You look so pretty.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
I know. There's really no answer for that.
She's making my day. Thank you.
So, you know, you've been on the show before. We love to start out by talking scripture. And I'm wondering, I know you love the Word of God. And I'm giving you a little peek and glimpse into this dear girl. But just in the minutes prior to the show, she just has her head bowed, her eyes closed, the Bible open. And she's just seeking God, and that is who you are. So I know you love God's word, but wondering if you've got a verse on your heart this day.
I do, and I kept thinking it was going to be a different verse, and I keep coming back to this one. I heard you and Mark Batterson talking on your show, and he was talking about Romans 8, and I found actually that in my work, my justice work, I keep coming back to Romans 8, and it's not a chapter that on the surface seems to talk that much about justice, but there's so much that connects with how we seek God and how we follow Jesus in the midst of everything that's happening in the world. So there's just a little section of Romans 8, verses 22 through 27 that I'm going to read to you. Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Talk about that passage, Bethany.
It's this idea of the groaning, the creation groaning, us groaning in prayer as we look at what's happening in creation all around us. I think of everything from what's happening in Syria with migrants fleeing, dying on their way, trying to get to safety. I think about millions of little girls and women and boys who are locked into human trafficking, whose bodies are being sold. Think about families in slavery. Think about widows getting kicked off of the land that they rightfully own just because there's a bully more powerful than her and being left destitute with nothing to raise her children. Think about really abusive police in various countries around the world who use their power to extort and to put people in jail with no crime to prove. and just girls who all over, I mean, like a pandemic all over our world, who are raped and there's no one going after their assailant. And there's just so much groaning. They're in our own neighborhoods, behind every closed door. We don't know the stories of groaning happening in the families of people just a stone's throw away from us, you know, in the cars driving next to us, driving down the road, the person in the office or the cubicle around the corner from us in our workplace, you know, the other mom dropping off her kids at school, whoever we're around, there's a groaning that's too deep for words. And this scripture tells us that we're actually invited to bring that groaning to God, that in that groaning, when we seek Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes that groaning and turns it into the words that we can't find ourselves. So when we see what's happening, we see brokenness around us and we want to do something about it, or it's in our own lives and we want it to go away, whatever it might be, we bring that to God. We don't come to God with clean answers or a faith that's all put together and nicely packaged. We come to God with the groaning, and that's where he moves, and that's where the redemption and the beauty and the healing starts to bloom.
Wow, so beautifully put. Wow. And, you know, Bethany, I just recently spoke at a conference, and there were probably, I think, almost 3,000 women in the audience. And I said, this is what I've experienced personally, and I want to know if this has been the case for you. Either you're being shaken or you love someone who's being shaken. Who's that
so
true
well
for?
Said.
And
right.
I think almost everybody raised their hand. I mean, we are in a day where much is being shaken, as Scripture says. The rest of that is so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. I mean, we hate this when you think of the injustice and the pain and the hardship in the world. But there are some things that are not being shaken. And if there's ever a time to look at what's not shaking, it's now. Mm. Because some things aren't moving, even though everything else under our feet seems to be moving.
Right, exactly. I mean, there's so many images. I mean, this passage talks about hope. And there's so many other passages throughout Scripture where hope is not this intangible, fleeting thing. It's actually, it's an anchor, like Hebrews calls hope an anchor of our soul, and that there's a faith that we've been given that cannot be shaken. And so how do we move toward that and experience more of that in the midst of just feeling like we're getting rattled to our core on any given day, and we don't know what's about to come at us, or, you know, how to get through what we just went past?
And when you think about groaning, when you're in that place of such utter guttural pain, the temptation is to pull in and self-protect. But the way that you unpack that passage, it really is an invitation to thrust ourselves on the mercies of God, saying, I don't even have to have the right words,
right,
because he knows and he will care for me. I think that's just so profound, because when people are hurting as deeply as so many are, it's hard to even fathom entering into, as Sarah Groves always says, entering into a suffering that's not your own.
Mm.
But we are called to carry and shoulder the burdens of others. I know a while back you wrote a piece, Bethany, on living in the tension of our blessed life. Even if things are hard, we're still far more blessed and more free than we know. But how do we live in the tension of our blessing when others are experiencing the kind of horrific pain and injustice, as you referenced just at the beginning of the show?
Right. Yeah. And I think it's a lot of it comes to this idea of joy and abundance and being able to open our eyes and ask God to help us to see the blessing that's in front of us and not take it for granted as just something that we deserve or that we're entitled to. Or if we don't have it and we aren't feeling particularly blessed on any given day, to again, not feel entitled like I should be blessed, but to be able to see all of these things as gift from God, and that there's this overflow of joy that he does have for us to live out of that doesn't actually track with circumstances. Mm-hmm. So it's not dependent upon what may be happening in our lives at this moment, or in someone else's life at this moment, or the person that God's calling us to serve, that there's a joy that we can bring to someone else in the midst of their suffering. And there's a joy that we can receive in the midst of our suffering that is completely detached from what looks like the tangible realities around us. God is so much greater than what's happening, even as he acknowledges how real the pain we feel is. It's not like a, oh, that pain isn't real, or a moving beyond. It's not a disconnect of the spiritual from the material. It's an acknowledgement of everything that is happening in the material and how great of an overcomer Jesus Christ is, and that he lives within us in the midst of all that is broken in the material. That's why he came here to become a human, to show us that God can live in the midst of humanity and all of its brokenness and be broken open for us and yet still be victorious over all of it.
My husband just listened to these Andy Stanley sermons, and he was exploring. Isn't he great? And he was exploring the N commandments, the N, capital N word, as far as the do not things. And he said the five things basically that Jesus said not to do is do not fear, do not worry, do not doubt, do not sin, and do not judge. And he said, when Jesus was saying this to the disciples, they're like, really? Don't fear? I mean, really? Don't doubt? I mean, look at this. Look what's happening. And then he gets killed on the cross, and they're like, how do I not doubt? How do I not fear? How do I not worry? We were following you, and you were just taken on that cross.
Right.
None of it made sense, he said, until the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And then the power came to say, oh, okay, so you defeated all this stuff. So there's things we're not going to see, but now I see why. You have the power to invite me to not worry, to not doubt, to not fear, because the end has already been written. In this world, we will have trouble, but now you've empowered us. Because of the resurrection, it changes everything. Boy, don't we need to remember that sometimes when you walk this earth?
Absolutely. And, you know, I actually had a really life-changing experience over this past year where I realized that my belief in the resurrection was pretty highly theoretical. Like, it wasn't actually really hitting the ground of my daily life. And then I watched a man named Steve Hainer, who was a mentor of mine. He and his wife, Cheryl, were just dear, wise friends. And he was chairman of IJM's board for a number of years. And he spoke at IJM's Global Prayer Gathering. And about 2 weeks after he spoke, he learned that he was dying of pancreatic cancer. And he walked through the next 9 very short months of the rest of his life with the most incredible combination of transparency of how much pain he was in, how depressed he would become, his struggle to find hope, and yet this joy that he was clinging to, that it was like peeling back the veil of heaven to show that this destination of our hope and our faith, it begins now. Heaven is here now, this eternity that God invites us into, and it is more tangible in the future than we could ever even realize. And it was through the process of watching him die that became so real to me. And some of the last words that he ever spoke in public were actually right before he knew he was dying, before he got his diagnosis, and it was at the Global Prayer Gathering, and he was opening us up to a time of communion. And he opened the communion time, and he talked about the disciples, and he talked about us, and how when we look at what's happening around the world, just the degree of injustice, the degree of suffering that we see, when we really open our eyes to it, we have to ask ourselves, when we go into a room and we pray together or we worship God, people around the world are going to ask us and probably accuse us of being naive. And that's actually a question we have to ask ourselves. Like, are we actually just naive after all? Are we looking at the suffering of the world? Are we looking at our own pain? And are we just placating ourselves by saying that there's something better, or that God really loves us? Or are we really just being naive to talk to God at all? That's a very real question. And then he points us to Jesus, who said that, you know, on the night of his last meal with the disciples, that was the very question the disciples would bring to him, and all the more the next day as he hung on the cross. Like, were we naive to follow you after all? And for us to realize that hope is what Steve said. He said, hope doesn't come from looking at the facts on the ground, which is exactly what Romans says here. Paul says in Romans, hope does not come from what is seen. It comes from looking to Jesus, to the one who died and who rose again. And to know that, no, we are not naive. We are the ones who have the most to hope and to hold on to of anyone.
Mm. Wow. Talking to Bethany Huang of International Justice Mission, more with this dear friend when we come back. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Blessed and honored to have my friend Bethany Huang of International Justice Mission in studio, talking about God's heart for justice and what's our role in the greater kingdom story. And as we set up the show, just it can be overwhelming because so many of us are walking through trials and suffering that it can be easy to wash our hands to say, I got enough to deal with. But I feel like it's in those places where we're in the wine press that the best stuff comes out of us, because that's in that suffering, you know, resurrection power. And before we go any further, Bethany, I wonder if you would speak to just the work of International Justice Mission. I mean, I feel like everybody probably knows this because I talk about it often enough, but just for the sake of those tuning in who don't know, give us a little synopsis of what IJM's all about.
Sure. And I do think it's so unique that it's worth clarifying over and over again what it is. I've done work in this world of justice and making things right amongst things that are broken for a long time. And from everything I've seen, there's still this just very unique role that IJM is calling the church and believers to rise up and play that we need to understand. And so basically what it is IJM is working with government authorities in countries around the world, almost 20 countries all throughout the developing world, and working to go with them to, for example, a brothel where girls as young as 5 years old are being held. They're being sold for sex. There's been evidence collected to demonstrate how much those girls are being sold for, what they're being asked to do, and the customers that are coming to buy them. And so IJM will bring that evidence to the local authorities. And in many cases throughout the years in all the different countries where we're working, we're in those countries because the local authorities have known that these crimes are being committed, whether it's girls in brothels or families in slave facilities. And they know that it's happening, but they have been paid to turn a blind eye. They're taking bribes. There's all manner of corruption that fuels impunity. And by impunity, we basically mean people who can get away with what they're doing. It's a culture where there is no accountability for even the most horrendous of crimes. And so we select these places where there's this deep entrenched impunity and corruption, and we build relationships with the very people who are perpetuating the problems in the first place. And we work with those police and with those government officials until they begin to turn and they're willing to go with us to the place where the abuse is happening, go into the brothel. And number one is get the girl out of the brothel. Number two is get her into a safe house where she cannot be re-trafficked. She can't be grabbed up by another perpetrator or brothel owner, and where she can come to realize that she's actually safe and that she's being ushered into a place of childhood, like just basic, like here's a stuffed animal, here's some pajamas, here's some colors to draw with, and go through art therapy and all form of intensive counseling and vocational training. It can be years that a girl will be in this safe home, just being loved on and being prepared to be able to live in the outside world and not be victimized again. So it's the rescue, it's the restoration through that safe home, through the aftercare. And then the linchpin is the accountability for the perpetrator. So, and this is why I think the work of IJM is so unique, and we so want to see more and more governments and nonprofits and businesses and people joining together to bring this linchpin tool to bear against slavery in our world today. And that is to actually hold people accountable for their crimes. And because when that happens, sure, you might be putting one person in jail and you might have rescued one girl, and people can say, well, what does it matter? You know, there's still 20 million more people who are in slavery, 30 million. There's, you know, all these different numbers that are just overwhelming, and we can't wrap our heads around them. So we say, yes, we know the one matters, but what does it really matter? We kind of get back to that cynicism again of what does any of this really matter? And yes, you arrested one person who committed this crime, but what about all the other ones? But the thing is, arresting that one person sends a message to the entire system, and it also flings open wide these doors for all of us to work together with local governments to figure out how to heal a system that is broken, how to help ensure that a justice system that was meant to work for the poor and instead works against the poor can start doing what it was always intended to do in terms of protection. And it also just gives us the chance to stand back and remember that, you know what, that one person who was rescued, no matter whether anyone else is ever rescued, they matter infinitely to God. The rescue of one matters infinitely.
And Gary Haugen always says, you know, that the poor will continue to be poor until somebody confronts the bullies who are keeping them poor. And so as important as it is to feed the poor, we need to do that. Somebody's got to go to that systemic issue and address it at its root, you know. And I remember just reading so many stories in years past when we held events here in Minnesota about how, you know, you think of these third world countries, you can get into crisis management of how you show up in life, right? But and so taking bribes, it's not right, but you see in crisis management mindset,
and for
IJM to get in there and to show that a just structure is actually better for their community, to forego the money and to say, no, justice actually matters more in the long run, it actually will be better for your community, not to mention these people, these children who are made in God's image, but the structure in itself is more sustainable long term, and that there are law enforcement officials who are believing that truth and seeing it firsthand now. It's just amazing, isn't it?
Right. It's incredible. And if you think about, a lot of this is about the dignity of the person who's being rescued, the dignity of someone who's been made in the image of God and restoring the aspects of humanity that are stripped away in the process of abuse. They're stripped of their life, their liberty, their just basic human dignity. And it's also about the dignity of the perpetrators and the governments themselves and the flourishing that happens when they can pursue what they were meant to pursue in terms of protection and helping others rather than exploiting and living off of having gain from exploitation.
The Bible says that justice and righteousness are the foundations of God's throne. When we come back, we're going to talk about how we enter in a way that's sustainable. More with Bethany Huang in just a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm having such a gripping conversation with my friend Bethany Huang of International Justice Mission. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the podcast, kind of hear the setup. But basically, IJM is comprised of lawyers, of undercover investigators, social workers, others. Those are the three main, right?
Those are the three main in terms of the casework, and then just about everyone you could imagine to run a world-class enterprise.
And that's what it is.
Designers, accountants, I mean, you name it.
Yeah. And so what they do is they rescue whole communities from bonded slavery. They rescue young girls, boys, women from human trafficking. They stand in the gap for those who are bullied by oppressors in these third world countries, right? They stand in the gap. They make sure that that these people aren't off there being prosecuted, right, whenever that's possible. I mean, I remember taking a trip to Guatemala and watching, crossing every T, dotting every I, doing the legwork behind the scenes for certain cases for the sake of one person, and seeing that mom in that office with her little girl who was on the receiving hands of utter, you know, violation, and them just diligently working for her as if she's the most important person in the world, and she was the most important person in the world to them. I mean, the work is just labor intensive, but I mean, you're so motivated by God's love and God's heart, and I love that. I love what you do, and I'm so grateful. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've talked about this before and even out to lunch at times, you know, about the need is so vast and so great mm-hmm. that you can get swallowed up in a moment by it, and it's not sustainable. In fact, in the new book you've got coming out, which I can't wait to talk to you about, and you wrote in the book, the word hero does not appear anywhere in the New Testament. But the word saint, it appears 64 times. And you said the hero calling is just not sustainable. Maybe speak to that to start with, that so that we can find something that is sustainable when it comes to each of us carrying our portion of God's burden regarding this call.
Right. And it's just so interesting. I think the idea of being a saint is so often associated with being self-righteous or someone who's holier than thou or that type of thing. And yet the true meaning of a saint is someone who is set apart by the grace of God. So someone who is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and that sets them apart. It's not by anything that they've done. It's by grace. It's by the faith that of Jesus, the faith that we have in Jesus. And but there's this drive in us that I think often goes unchecked, where we'd rather be the center of the story, which often looks a lot more like a hero. And we may not always admit that that's what we're longing for, but so often when I'm having conversations with people who hear what's happening in the world and the needs are so great, and there might be this desire inside of them to do something about it. And so they start asking, what can I do? What can I do? And if we were to talk through a laundry list of, say, 20 super specific things that they actually could do, most of them, I just see this kind of glazed look in their eyes, because it's not what they really want to do. What they really want is something that kind of immediately gets them to the place that the so-called hero is in, which is, you know, breaking down the door where someone is trapped behind, being a part of bringing that person out, and then having the story to tell. But I think as saints, as members of the body of Christ, as people who follow Jesus in the kingdom of God, whether we are the ones showing up at that brothel door or whether we never even leave our own neighborhood, we are all a part of this communion of saints who are part of making God's justice known. And every single one of us has a role. And I think a lot of it starts with looking at our own daily life and even to the very smallest decisions, considering the power that God has given to us. There is an enormous power that we have living within us through the Holy Spirit, and through, for many of us, just there's so much privilege that we live amongst, and it's not that we need to kind of harbor some kind of false guilt about the privilege. It's like, God, what can you do with what you've given me? All of this protection and safety that I live within, and, you know, I have meals and I have a roof over my head, and then I have this Holy Spirit living within me that I can follow, and this great power for you to use me. And then we go to people who don't have those other privileges, and yet they also have this incredible power at work within them. And it makes us realize that there are everything that we think we need apart from God can really just become a trapping. It can become a distraction, and that there's so much that God has to do through us, and that he's just joyfully waiting to do mm-hmm. through us. Mm-hmm. But I think we can also then start to feel like we just need to charge ahead. Mm-hmm. And that's where it becomes unsustainable. There's a pulling back that needs to happen. As I said in the first book I wrote, that seeking justice often begins by stopping rather than starting. It's a counterintuitive. And by stopping, I mean stopping to hear the voice of God in community with others, to be in prayer with others, to hear wisdom, to listen to the word of God speaking and guiding our lives. But just with any good thing, we can turn it into a whole bunch of good things that don't actually amount to the faithful thing mm-hmm. that God is asking us to do. And I carry around with me that quote from your new book, Your Sacred Yes, Susie, where, and I remember you saying it to me over lunch before the book was even out, and then I see it in the book and I'm highlighting it again and I'm memorizing it. But you talk about the busyness that drains versus the abundance that trains. And I kind of want to just put it back on you a minute to talk more about that just for my own selfish purposes so I can learn again. But to me, that's the core of it. There's all this busyness, whether it's, you know, no matter how good the cause may be, it can all just be a busyness that drains rather than the abundance that trains for the true work of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Will you share a little more about that?
Oh,
Susie,
you're so
please.
Funny. Look at how she turned those tables. I love it. I'm so honored that you even, read the book. And I tell you, we learned it the hard way because we hit such a wall of burnout all those years ago. And I just started to not trust myself anymore. And I understood limits and I understood boundaries as a fitness person. I understand the power of consistency and respecting your limits. And in fitness, you can't get ahead. You can't get all your workouts done in one weekend for a whole year, right? You got to do them a little at a time and increase your weight and the weight that you lift or the duration that you're working out for, the speed or the hills. But they're little steps at a time. And then you acquire a new threshold, a new capacity. It's your new normal.
Yes.
And that really has transferred over spiritually speaking, where I understand that I have limits and I can't do it all at once, and charging ahead is not wise. And yet, as we abide in the vine, it is absolutely amazing how he puts a little more on us than we feel like we can carry, but it's still sustainable. It's still within the guidelines of our limits, but in that place of limit, we see God's unlimited potential unleashed in us. And in due time, as we follow him, we're carrying an abundance and we're trained by it, but it's still sustainable. We still get to bed at night and we still enjoy a belly laugh with a friend. You know, I mean, it still involves community and rest and prayer, but then there are times of charging ahead where you feel like, you know, if he doesn't show up, you're in big trouble, and he shows up. But I think it's all out of the abiding life. And so that's something that we have seen over and over again. And so we really understand our limits and we're not afraid of them anymore, but we don't ignore them anymore either. And, in that place, we've seen God do above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think. So,
yeah. And I just think that there can be such a danger when it comes to, we'll start to, if we're in what seems like an extraordinary circumstance, well, this person right in front of me is in really dire need, or that person across the world it's a life and death matter. And so we subtly start to turn the table where we put the burden on ourselves rather than on the yoke of Jesus, which is where he invites us to put it, no matter how dire the circumstance. And I think just sometimes we think that the things in our life are just too small to bring to that yoke of Jesus and we should shoulder that on our own. Or sometimes they're so big that we have to give that extraordinary measure or sacrifice that might put our family at risk or our marriage at risk or our own health at risk or our, the priorities that we actually need to be attending to. And there's a wisdom where we're called to step back and remember that God put into the very beginning of creation a rhythm of Sabbath, that even he rested after everything that he created. And if you think about it, he knew what was coming as the fall, just broke into humanity and all that would come apart at the seams. And yet he still calls us to rest in the midst of all the crumbling decay, because he knows that as we rest, we'll see that vision of how he is making all things new and how he's doing that inside of our own selves. And he's bringing people to us and bringing us to other people to do that together in community and to serve. And he'll show us what the next step forward is. And it may look very different than the 100 other steps we thought that we urgently had to take.
You know, when we get so busy, that busyness that drains, we don't even realize how much time we actually do indeed squander, how many shortcuts we take that aren't good for us, and how often we medicate the just get through the moment thing. And I always say that it's kind of like trading your birthright for a bowl of soup, you know, get through the moment and we miss the long term. I will say in our personal experience, in those places of rest, intimacy, waiting on God, listening, really prioritizing a time where you keep an ear bent towards heaven, that is where we get a bigger vision, a vision bigger than ourselves, for a story that's bigger than us. Where I feel like if you're busy, 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 you're just going to be skimming the surface of life, and you're not going to you're not going to be in rhythm with God's heart for the oppressed, for those that he cares deeply about. And yet when you pull back, that's when he puts the wind in your sails again, but gives you fresh vision for your particular marching orders. And yes. I'd love for you even to speak to that, because your marching orders are different than Sarah Grove's marching orders, than mine, than Gary Haugen's, even right. though you work for Gary. I mean, you each have your own marching orders, and there's an ebb and a flow to each of your lives. I mean, speak to the uniqueness of even the call in that context.
Right. Oh, my goodness. And I was just listening to the show right before this, where you and Tyler Reagan were talking. He's a great friend, and I love what he's doing with Catalyst. And he was quoting Bob Goff about comparison and, you know, it, being a punk when we compare.
I love that.
I don't remember the exact quote, but it was fantastic. But it's just so true. It's so, especially when we're walking this line between heroes and saints, you know, being really surrendered to God and letting his just completely supernatural work flow through us. And then that desire to kind of actually be the hero or a little bit more the center of the story. That's when we start to look around and think, well, that person's story is looking a little bit more interesting, or maybe it's just more significant. Maybe they matter a little bit more than I do. And maybe if I could do what they're doing, maybe I would matter a little bit more. And this is me just speaking from my own weaknesses. Like, I just have this desire to matter, and I have to really dial back and look at that and ask where that's coming from. But every single one of us, at the foundation of all of this, every single one of us does have a role to play in bringing justice to this world. And when I say justice, what I mean is, I mean taking things that are wrong and making them right. And that's not something we can do. That's something that God does, and he invites us to let him do it through us. He can do it without us, but he invites us into it for him to do it. And he takes these things that are wrong and he makes them right. And beyond that, there's a flourishing, there is an abundance, there's a beauty and a healing that comes as everything that was wrong is made right. And it's all throughout Scripture. I mean, there's people who can get into arguments about whether Christians should really be concerned about social matters or justice, or we can throw around all these different terms. But if you look at Scripture, it is God's beating heart from the beginning of creation all the way to the end of Revelation, to the day when we know that all things will be made new. And justice is what God is inviting us into. But just like you said, it looks absolutely different for every person. Like Sarah Grove says, she says that when she first met Gary Haugen and she was in Rwanda and learning about just the intense needs of the world, she really thought that she needed to quit what she was doing and go to law school. And I don't remember who it was who kind of shook her and said, no, but I think between God and friends, they're just like, Sarah, we need songs. And it's yeah. so, and the way she talks about it is so beautiful. But, and then I think about the role of songs, like Sarah's songs, Hillsong songs, like the worship that fills me while I'm trying to do my part of the justice movement, which is not the songs, but I need the songs. And then I look at Gary and what he needs while he's doing his part. And it's this interconnected body, and every one of us has a distinct role. And just like Paul says, we can't do it without another either.
So good. When we come back, we're going to talk about God's heart for justice. We're going to talk about embracing the fact that we are works in progress. Transformation, it does take time. But don't lose your sense of expectancy. Don't hunker down and try to hang on till Jesus comes back. Overwhelming victory belongs to us. And we've got stuff to do while we're here on this earth. Talking to Bethany Huang of International Justice Mission. More with her when we come back. Glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bethany Huang of International Justice Mission. At that conference, Bethany, that I spoke at a couple weekends ago, there, you know, a decent-sized crowd, and the director came to me backstage and said a number of people were coming up to her saying, what's human trafficking? I don't know what human trafficking is.
Wow.
And so she said, well, you go back out there and just do a little bit of a teaching on that. And I referenced IJM's website, IJM.org. If you need to know more, I really want you to know more about some of the justice issues in our day. You could spend an hour or two on IJM's website and get quite an education. I want you to say a word about God's heart for justice, because, you know, it's, you know, William and Catherine Booth were some of my faith heroes, and what, you know, history records them as the social services of their day, because they stood in the gap in so many of these ways. They saw what was wrong and they were tried to make it right and confronted many of the injustices in their days. Amazing to watch. So when someone says, you know, Christians, this is no sphere for Christians, that's absolutely wrong. If you read scripture, I don't know where you would even get that from. And to think justice and, you know, righteousness are actually the foundations of God's throne.
Right.
Come on now. Let's hear about it.
Right. Yes, I'm sorry. I always get baffled when I just even try to think about how to talk about how there is still a lot of confusion about justice and righteousness and where it fits into our discipleship with Jesus. And again, like we were just talking about, search the scriptures. And righteousness is another one of those terms that it's been really illuminating me working on this book that's coming out in a couple of months. I've worked on it with a co-author named Kristen, and it was just this transformative experience. She's a theologian, and I'm coming more out of the activist world in this past season, and we're trying to work together to figure out, how do we help people to see why it matters whether we understand what justice and righteousness mean? Because we can look at it, it can be very theoretical. And even if you're pulling out scriptures about justice and righteousness and we talk about it being God's throne, how do we actually, where does the rubber hit the road in our daily life? And something that was incredible to me was when we really dug into that word righteous and righteousness all throughout scripture, was to realize that righteousness is about how we treat our neighbor. And I think I often think of righteousness as, again, that negative connotation of self-righteous, of having it all together, of being better than someone else. That's often the societal construction that comes at us. But righteousness is fundamentally in scripture about how we are treating our neighbor and how we are loving them. And when God refers to those who are poor as righteous, what it often means throughout the scriptures is that they are the ones who are not being treated rightly. So he is assigning this identity to them as the ones who should be treated rightly and as who should be given more attention by those of us who follow God. If we say that we love this God who is righteousness, we should take those who are being mistreated and focus our love on making sure they are treated rightly and that they are treated with the dignity that God intends for them. And so justice is this setting right of all that's gone wrong. It's a use of power, and it's a use of power to love others well. And often that love means standing in the gap between someone who's being abused and their abuser. And it means restraining the arm of an oppressor, as the scriptures say. It means stepping into an even into a violent situation and being what Jesus calls a peacemaker, not in political terms, in Jesus following Jesus discipleship terms, standing in the gap and being the one who stops the oppression and the violence in the midst of it.
Thinking of that passage, it says you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and he will repay you. I mean, to think about that his heart is so for the poor, to say, do me a favor. If you help them out, I'll consider it that you know, that I took a loan from you, and I'll pay you back. I mean, that's how his heart is so for the poor.
So identifies. And Proverbs, it talks about that he who mistreats the poor is an affront to him.
Yeah.
But he who cares for the poor worships him. So caring, God actually equates caring for others, those who are mistreated, those who are marginalized, with worship of him. He links those two together and says that you're actually offending me, you're affronting me when you mistreat them.
And then to put that in kind of in juxtaposition with the conversation prior to the break, that if we run headlong thinking, okay, I have to do something, and we go first, it's like ready, shoot, aim. You know
what
I mean?
Yes.
We can get ourselves into trouble. And I think, you know, taking the next steps God asked you to do, mm-hmm. to refer to Sarah Groves again, she said, you know, my walk's going to look different than yours. Mm-hmm. She said, I'm just following the next breadcrumb the Lord puts before me.
Right.
And my journey's just going to look like it does, and yours will look like it does if you just do the next thing God says. And you wrote about in this next book about how it took years for Newton to see that mm-hmm. loving God and supporting the slave trade were actually incompatible. And you said, you know, transformation takes time. So I want you to kind of take that story and help us frame our current context, because if we run headlong without really waiting on the Lord, it won't be sustainable, and we may even get more disillusioned than we are now. But if we wait on God and trust that if we take the next step and the next step, transformation will happen. It's kind of like where your treasure is, there your heart is. As we start mm-hmm. to seek first the kingdom, do the next thing he says, God knits our heart on an ever-increasing level with the stuff that he cares about.
Right. I think it all comes back to this. Are we following our good intentions, or are we following what God is actually doing and teaching us through scripture and through community and through our prayer with him? And the thing about good intentions is that, and it makes me bang my head against the wall when I see it all over my own life. I have all of these great ideas, these great intentions, and I just, more often than not, I burn out when that's what is fueling me. And if it's not certain that where those intentions are coming from or where they're being led from, or maybe it is a good intention that's coming from the Lord, but I don't go back to the vine of Christ and dwell there for the power to live out that good intention. I just try to run forward and figure out how to create that good on my own. And I think that... But you brought up John Newton, and he is the one who penned Amazing Grace, which is, I think, probably without argument, the most beloved, sung most frequently hymn in Christian history of these past couple of hundred years. And there's often this story where we hear about Newton and how he was on this slave ship, and he had this conversion experience where he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he was so convicted that he turned the slave ship around and took it full of slaves back to Africa and set everyone free. But that's not at all what happened. He came to know the Lord. He did have a really dramatic conversion experience, but it was decades before he recognized and then publicly recognized that he even thought slavery was wrong. Like, even after his initial powerful, like, Saul to Paul dramatic type of conversion, he continued to profit off of slaves. And I think that is actually a hopeful lesson for us in the church today, that we're not getting it all right yet. We may think we're getting it all right, but there's many things we're getting wrong. But that doesn't stop God from sanctifying us, from continuing to pull us along and beckon us on this journey with him, where he is making all things new, even inside of us, and using us for his purposes and for his glory.
Wow. One step at a time. And that goes to show you how important it is to walk intimately with God, to be much with him. Do the next thing he says. And I promise you, some of the next things he tells you to do is to stand up for those who have no voice, to tend to those who can't help themselves. Bethany, this has been a fantastic conversation. Thank you for all you do and for your time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Loved it. Thanks for listening. And if you want more information on the work of International Justice Mission, you can go to their website at ijm.org. We'll link that up on the show page as well. Well, coming up next for Hour 2, it's our Songs and Verses edition. We'd love to hear from you. What songs are speaking to you these days, especially related to Easter? Get your calls ready. I'm so excited about Hour 2. Don't go away. Another great hour of Live the Promise is up next.